You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Well, please open your Bible today at James and chapter 1, the book of James. Towards the end of the New Testament and chapter 1, we're continuing to look at the inside story of the Christian life. And we saw last time that this is a life that we live in the body, and it's a life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we've been learning that we are to understand these two realities of the Christian life. You have new life because you're in Jesus Christ. But you also have some new battles because you're living this life in the body. And we saw last time that these are the twin tracks of Christian experience. A Christian then is a person who lives in Christ and in the body at the same time, and so experiences this strange enigma that on the one hand, the life of Christ is within you, and on the other hand, an ongoing struggle is within you in Christ and in the body. Now, today, we're going to focus on what this struggle actually looks like, and I've called the message guerrilla warfare because indwelling sin, that is the impulse to sin that remains in the flesh of a Christian believer, fights rather like a guerrilla warfare all of your life. And so I hope you have your Bible open at James and chapter 1. This is really the first part of a two-part message. We're going to focus on what this battle is like today, and then next week, God willing, we'll focus a little more on how we are to fight it. Let's look at what the battle is like then. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Here it is. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Very important scripture to know and to understand. Do you see that very simply here, James gives to us five stages in the life of sin? It begins with the evil desire. There's a desire that pulls at your soul, or it entices your soul. And then we read, secondly, that this evil desire conceives. What that means, very simply, is that it gains the consent of the will. Something settles within the mind. Yes, this I am going to do. Then after evil desire conceives, we're told sin is born. And when sin is born, it has, by definition, its own life. One sin is never an end within itself. Left unchecked, here's what will happen. It will grow. Sin grows. And if the growth of sin is not cut back, then in the end, sin will produce death. Now, there's a famous line that is in the story of Samson. You remember that Samson was seduced by Delilah on one occasion, and he's asleep, and then suddenly, because Delilah is betraying him and the Philistines have come, Delilah wakens him up and says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And the struggle with the Christian life is this, that our enemy is not only upon us, our enemy actually has an entrance within us. There is the enemy outside, as it were, the world and the flesh and the devil. But our focus today is on the enemy inside, the traitor within our own hearts, as it were, the flesh that is drawn to sin and so easily enticed. Now, it's very important to understand this so that you can figure out what is going on in your Christian life and experience, and then discover how to move forward and to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Sinclair Ferguson, an insightful writer, describes in this way what is going on in the Christian's life. He says this, "The enemy that we face attacks us from the outside of our hearts and moves inward to draw our affections towards themselves and away from the Lord. But," he says, "the power of our enemy rests on a further factor, namely, the landing ground that they are able to find within our own lives." The landing ground. that sin is able to find within our own lives. He goes on to point out that there was nothing in our Lord Jesus' character that could ever be employed as a kind of natural fulcrum on which sin could lever its way into Jesus' life. That is why the Lord Jesus was able to say, "Satan has no hold over me." All sin was outside of him. But it is different for us. For us as Christians, there is a base of operations from which sin is able to work as long as we are in the body. Now, that very simple picture of there being a landing ground within my own life for sin, a landing ground within your own flesh for sin, I have found that picture to be profoundly helpful in understanding what is going on in the Christian life. Let me play out the picture a little more. Imagine that we are living on an island, a small island in some remote part of the world. There's a population of only a few hundred of us and thousands of sheep. And the island belongs to our king, and it is his by sovereign right. But enemies on one occasion invade the island, and they take us captive, and then on another day, the king comes with his army and he marvelously sets us free. The island is liberated. We are able to live under the blessing of the king's rule. But somewhere in a secret corner of the island, there is a hidden landing. And every night, there are one or two enemy agents that land in that hidden place. Their aim is always the same. It is sabotage. It is subversion. The problem for us is that these enemies who land at night operate largely in secret. They are largely hidden. They largely do their work at night. They do things like take a single brick out of a wall in a building, and then another and another, and eventually a wall in a building looks like cheese with holes in it. You think, this building's being sabotaged. It's going to fall down. But you didn't notice it for a long time. They pollute the water so that the people will become sick and so forth and so on. Only occasionally do they ever mount an open attack. But then it's easy to see them and you know what you're up against. Most of the people on the island, because their activity is largely hidden, are scarcely aware of their activity at all. I'm going to quote from a great Christian writer by the name of John Owen on a number of occasions tonight. I think that by wide consent, there is no writer in all of Christian history who has been used by God to have such great insight into the internal struggle that goes on in a believer's life. And I have found John Owen to be so helpful as a shaft of light into the truth of the Bible that I've wanted to share some of what has helped me so much in the hope that it will also be helpful to you. Owen says, this gives you a sample of his thinking, "We fight an enemy whose strength is secret and whose presence is hidden. So often when we think sin has been destroyed, it is merely out of sight. It has coverts and retreats into which we cannot pursue." You see, there are these hidden landing places. And the flesh provides the landing place for sin. Which is why, so long as you are in the body, you will experience the struggle that every Christian knows with temptation. Sin is not your master, as we saw last time, but it will always be your enemy. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, he overthrows sin's rule, but he does not eradicate sin's presence. Think about the difference between Teflon and Velcro. Yeah, Teflon is that wonderful non-stick surface. You know, you fry your eggs on it in the morning and they just slide off absolutely beautifully if you've got the right stuff on your frying pan. But stuff sticks to Velcro. And you have to prise it off. And the flesh is like Velcro to sin, and sin is like Velcro to the flesh. It sticks. And the flesh provides a landing place, Sinclair Ferguson says so helpfully, for sin in your life. So this is the enemy. Sin is the enemy with which we all and always have to content. Well, let's look at what we're up against. Let's look at what this battle is like. Well, you notice three things from James in chapter 1. The first is that sin entices. That's what he says, and so we are to name it and confess it. Sin entices, so name it and confess it. Each one, verse 14, is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Each one. Nobody is exempt from this. However much you have progressed within the Christian life, each one, he says, is in some way pulled, is in some way enticed. If you think that you're somehow beyond this, or that this does not affect you, or that this is not about you, then sin has really deceived you, because it is never more active than when you think it is silent and when you think it is gone. You don't ever grow out of it. The scene of the battle may change. The particular form of the temptation may evolve and change over the years of your life, but the conflict never ends. Each one. So I ask you, because we're here in order to grow in our walk with God, I ask you to think about this question. What are the evil desires to which you are enticed and tempted? And I plead with you, don't simply think of those things that are within the sexual sphere that so often are the first things to come to our mind. What about pride? What about worry? What about bitterness? What about self-confidence? What about laziness? What about prayerlessness? What pulls at you? Jerry Bridges has written an outstanding book by the title Respectable Sins. And the reason for that title is that he points out that many of us Christians are pretty good at identifying the obvious sins in the culture. We can see the sins that are out there, but sometimes we're not quite so good at identifying the subtle sins that hang out in here, in the hidden secret crevices of our own hearts. He mentions a number. What about discontent? What about impatience? What about ingratitude? What about envy or frustration that produces so many bad fruits? What about judging others? What about the sins of the tongue? There are many of them. Now, you need to be able to see where sin is active so that you can take action against it. Otherwise, you are entirely passive in relation to this whole area of the Christian life. So I'm asking you to try and identify, as we place ourselves under the Word of God, where is the battle in your life today? Where is it that you are most evidently being tempted? Where is it that you are being pulled? Where is it that you are being enticed? Where is the subversive activity of sin most obviously in operation in your life? Can you answer that question? Folks, you have to know that the biggest challenge in preaching the Word of God is that you cannot possibly bring anything to God's people by way of a challenge if you have not first sat under the Word of God yourself. That's why it is such a stretching thing. And so I am not asking you to do something that I have not been doing over these last days myself. I've been asking in this last week, in the course of preparing to speak to you today, I've been asking the Lord to search me and show me where sin is doing its sabotaging work in my own life. It has been profoundly helpful. I hope it will be to you. I've identified a number of areas. I hope you will too. One of them, for me, and I had not really seen this before until I really got serious about praying it through this week. One area that I identified was self-pity, just the disposition to feel sorry for yourself. And it saps the life out of you. I felt this pulling me, so my antenna is up because I have to fight against it. I don't have to fight that all the time, but I do right now. Where's the battle for you right now? Where is it? Or are you completely unaware of any conflict whatsoever? You see, this is of huge importance if you're going to live the Christian life. Now, notice that we are tempted when by our own evil desire we are dragged away and enticed. Therefore, it will be quite different for different folks among us. But the common factor is that we will be enticed. We will be pulled into something that so easily becomes a pattern of thought or a pattern of behavior. Think with me for a moment about how sin entices. That's the word that James uses here. Satan, as it were, to use a fishing analogy, he baits the hook very, very well, presenting arguments to your mind as to why a particular behavior or a particular pattern of thought or a particular cherished attitude is something that you should pursue. And you will recognize these rationalizations from your own experience. Have you heard him whisper this one in your mind? God will forgive you. So now Satan tries to use the grace of God itself to lead you into more sin? Or have you heard this one in your mind? Hey, it's no big deal. Hey, it's just a bit of pride. It's just a little bit of impatience. Isn't everyone pretty impatient now and again? I mean, let's not get over scrupulous here. No big deal. What about this one? You're different. See, you're a special case. Have you ever had Satan suggest that into your mind? You know, you face unique pressures. You've got to be cut a little bit of a break. You're wired in a different way. What about this one? No harm will come from it. Of course, that one goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You will not surely die, he says to Eve. And of course, that was another lie. He masks sin's danger. And then what about this? You can always repent afterwards. That hides sin's effect. Do you remember earlier in the series we talked about how so easily we grasp sin as a stain like crayon on the wall? What we don't see so easily is that sin is like mold. It is corrosive. It is destructive. It's more than a stain. And so when Satan says, well, of course, you know, you can do this and then you can repent afterwards, what he blinds you to is the effect it has in your own soul. What about this? It's just this once, which masks sin's power, closes your eyes to the fact that once something has been broken through and into, the pull that you will experience next time is so much more. And what about this one? You know that you can't say no. You know that you'll give in the end, which is to lie by completely discounting the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So sin entices, and it does this in all kinds of different ways, and it does this in all kinds of different spheres. And so it is so important for us to be able to name it, to say, now, how is Satan operating? Where is the enemy at work? Let me search this enemy out. What's he up to? What's he up to in my life today? Not 10 years ago, but now. Second, not only does sin entice so that we need to name it and confess it, but quite clearly here we're told that sin grows, and because sin grows, we need to cut it back. We need to cut it back. Notice what he says, verse 15, sin when it is full grown. So James is making it very clear to us that sin is like a vigorous living root. It produces growth like a weed that is deeply rooted in the garden. If the growth of sin is not checked, what will happen is that it will progressively and gradually take over your life in the same way as unchecked weeds eventually take over a garden. Now, I've chosen my words very carefully here because it is important to be clear. We are to cut sin back. I did not say here, cut out, for this reason. That if God should grant to you a victory over a particular sin in your life, and you can look to him for this, What will happen when you gain that victory and perhaps you get to a point where that sin really no longer troubles you? But here's what will happen. The sphere of the battle will simply move somewhere else, and that may be where Satan outwits you. Oh, look, I was once falling into this sin, and I'm no longer doing that. I now have gained victory. I've made tremendous progress in the Christian life. And all the time what Satan's doing is he's saying, yeah, he's got wise to that one, so I won't land that one on the landing anymore. I'll just land something different that he's not even looking for and doesn't even see. So this battle against sin, big picture, is always going on. The root, as it were, remains vigorous as long as we are in the body, as long as we are in the flesh. You long that one day you will be completely free from sin, and one day you will be, but not in this life. This root keeps producing these shoots, and therefore you need to keep cutting it back. The roots of sin remain in flesh throughout this life. That is why Paul says, not as though I have already attained or have already become perfect, but I press on. And that will be your posture. That will be the reality of your experience all the days of your Christian life. You'll never come to the point where you say, I have attained this perfection. You will always be saying with the Apostle Paul, I press on. I press on towards the mark. The battle is always there. If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, this is really important so that you do not become unduly discouraged. See, there are times, aren't there, when you long and I long, oh Lord, when will I be completely free from this? And that day will come. But to be completely free from all sin will not happen for you in this life. There will not come a day when you are completely free from all temptation and when you no longer face this battle. So understand this then, that the mark of progress in the Christian life, the mark of success in the Christian life, is not that sin is eradicated. That is not what we are called to expect. But rather, that in the mercy and in the grace of God, sin is weakened. That's a very important distinction. Again, John Owen, our task is to weaken this habit of sin so that its power to express itself in violence, frequency, tumult, provocation, and unrest is quelled. Here's what progress in a particular battle with a particular temptation will look like for you. I have found this so helpful, so helpful. It is not that you are no longer tempted. It is not even that you no longer fall or fail. It is that the power of sin that had a mastery over you is gradually and increasingly subdued. So that, to use Owen's language, its assault is less intense, less frequent. You do not give way to it as you used to. It has been cut back. It no longer has the position in your life that it once has. Sin has been weakened and grace has been increased. All this is contained in what the Apostle means when he says that we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We're hacking this stuff back all the time. Hacking it back. Now, how are you to do that? Let me suggest this simple phrase that's very easy to remember. To be cutting sin back, you've got to act early and you've got to act often. Say that with me, would you? Act early, act often. Again, act early, and act often. That's the strategy that is of key importance in the spiritual battle. Think about the image of weeds in the garden. Where sin is unchecked, it builds a position in a person's life. It takes root further and further over the area of the garden. And the longer it is left alone, the stronger its root will be. So some of us, even today, are experiencing a battle with intense habits. How did they become intense habits? Because you did not address them a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. And you allowed it to grow. You were not in the fight. Your eyes were not open to where Satan was landing stuff on your flesh that was taking over your life. That's why David prayed for protection against this growth and spread of sin in his life. Psalm 19 and verse 13, this is a great prayer to use. David says, "Keep your servant from willful sins that they might not rule over me." Oh God, in your mercy, help me to live with wisdom and grant to me your help and your protection, so that I may not end up in a position where sin has spread and been rooted because I have neglected its growth in my life. Don't let me be that fool. Then in another psalm, David cries out to God because he sees that some particular sins have indeed taken hold in his life. I'm referring to Psalm 40 and verse 12. He says there, "My sins have overtaken me." Isn't that a striking phrase? There are some sins that I can identify, and they've overtaken me. They've taken over. "I cannot see," he says. "They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me." Now, you might want, by the way, to use Psalm 40 if that is the position that you are in today. It is a wonderful prayer for a person who feels that they are in a situation where sin has gained a grip within your life. And you say, "Now it seems like it's everywhere. Oh God, where do I begin?" You begin in Psalm 40. That's where David began. Maybe you've seen a situation where a mature believer suddenly collapsed in a public failure, a financial scandal, moral or sexual failure. And here was this person who was held in high esteem, and you were completely taken by surprise. We've all had this experience, tragically, I expect, where someone who in some way or with some profile we were aware of, and we said, "Well, how in all the world could that have happened?" And I'll tell you how it happened. Behind the event that suddenly became visible in the newspaper, suddenly became known to everyone in the circle, behind what became visible, sin was building a position in that person's life. The weeds had been growing in his thoughts and in his affections and in his imagination, and he had allowed them to grow. And then suddenly. But actually, it wasn't so sudden. It was not so sudden. It was just that all that was happening was not visible. And then suddenly it was. You see, this is the nature of the battle that we're engaged in, folks. It's real world, real life Christianity. Now, you may be saying at this point, "Boy, well, that sounds like it's a bit late for me because my sins have overtaken me." And the stronger the position of sin in your life, the deeper the particular pattern has been, the longer that it has been there, the harder it is for you to act, and the more important it is for you to act today. Oh, it would have been better if you had acted last week, last month, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But there will be no better time for you to act in coming to Jesus Christ and asking for grace to engage in warfare against this sin that has built a stronghold in your life than today. His grace is sufficient to you today. You put it off, you make it harder tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Use Psalm 40 today. And come as David did when he felt that he'd been overtaken. And cast yourself with him on the grace and on the mercy of God. Share your need with another Christian. Ask for the strength of some prayer. Say, this cannot continue beyond today because God has spoken about it. And he's opening a door of grace. Friend, his grace is sufficient for you today. The power of his Spirit is available for you today. Act early. And act often. See, I want you to understand this. The struggle against the flesh is not a short battle. It is a long warfare. And this warfare is never concluded with one prayer. It is never concluded with one commitment. It is never concluded with one act of faith. It has begun with these things. It is sustained with these things. This battle involves a sustained and a relentless assault against every evidence of the sin that assails you. So your antenna is up and you're watching for that pride. You're watching for that self-pity. And you're asking that God will open your eyes to it and that God will help you to overcome it. And you're cultivating what is the opposite of it. You're humbling yourself. You're engaging in thanksgiving. Again, John Owen. Sin will not die unless it is gradually and constantly weakened. Gradually and constantly. Chipping away at an iceberg. Cutting back weeds. Gradually, constantly, weakened. Spare it, and it will heal its wounds and recover its strength. You may recognize this in your life. You may be able to look back to a time some period ago when you really got serious about seeking to deal with some sins that had built a position within your life, and you made some progress, and then you slackened off. And the weeds in the garden ended up being exactly where you were before because you did not sustain the assault. You acted early, but you did not act often. Let no man think, says Owen, that he will kill sin with a few easy or gentle strokes. And I love the image that he uses. He says, he who has once smitten a snake, if he follow not up on his blow until the snake be slain, may repent that he ever began the quarrel. You get that? So he who undertakes to deal with sin and pursues it not constantly to death, not going to make much progress. So I'm saying to you that this relentless war against sin that so easily entices us, that has this landing strip, as it were, within our lives, within our own flesh. It is fought in this way by act early and act often. Act early and act often. Third, sin destroys, and so treat it as an enemy. James has been telling us that sin entices, then he tells us that sin grows. And now he tells us that sin destroys. Sin, when it is full grown, verse 15, gives birth to death. It kills. That's what he's saying. Unchecked, it brings death. It's what happens. So to change the analogy from the garden to the house, if you smell smoke in your house, you know, sitting there in your armchair, your lazy boy, your feet are up or whatever, you think, smells like smoke. You do not say, hey, smells like smoke. Huh, wonder where that's coming from, and carry on reading the newspaper. Why? Because smoke is an indication of fire, and fire is incredibly destructive. So what do? You act immediately. You put down the paper. You go sniff this thing out until you track it down to its source. Sin kills. Sin leads to death. You can't mess about with it. Like fire in the house, you leave it, it destroys. So Owen puts it this way. He says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. He takes that from Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, where we're told to put to death by the Spirit the misdeeds of the body. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. He's talking about that which lurks within your own soul. Deal with it radically. Remember this, that being at war with sin does not make you at peace with God. That would be salvation by works, wouldn't it? To say to be at war with sin means to be at peace with God. That would be salvation by works. But here's salvation by grace. To be at peace with God means that you are at war with sin. And a person who is not at war with sin is not at peace with God. You live according to the sinful nature. What does Paul say in Romans? You die. Why do you die? You're not a Christian. If you're not engaged in this fight. Well, you may say, I've got this belief about Jesus, but what evidence is there of his life within you if you're not engaged in this fight? Really? These are serious warnings. Sin kills. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that a mere belief has made you a Christian. And even within the life of a believer, sin that is allowed to grow brings its own kind of death. Owen describes it in this way: sin weakens the soul and it darkens the soul. Remember, David says in Psalm 32, he says, when I hid my sin, and David here is a believer, and yet there was something that he hid, he just pressed it down, did not bring it in confession before God, did not deal with it, did not face up to it, and he says, here's what happened: my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I was exhausted. I was exhausted. Why was he exhausted all the time? He was exhausted because there was no life, no vitality, no spiritual energy within him. It was drained out, weakened by unconfessed sin. Sin weakens the soul and sin darkens the soul. Owen describes sin as a thick cloud that spreads itself over the face of the soul and intercepts all the beams of God's love and favor. Could this be why you have lost a sense of the love of God? Could this be why you have lost joy and meaning in worship, vigor in prayer, readiness in testimony? You remember Jonah in the ship when there are all these people who do not know God and he's the only man who does and he cannot speak? Why has he got nothing to say? Because there's stuff in his life that he's not dealt with before God. He's silent, he's useless. Let me ask you this question. How would you describe the state of your spiritual life today? Would you say that your love for Christ is vigorous, or has it become weakened as sin has become vigorous in your life? Now, if at this moment you are discouraged by your own failures, I want you to remember that Satan regularly overplays his hand, if I can coin a phrase. He does. He overplays his hand. And here's the most wonderful thing that may be happening for you right now as the word of God is proclaimed. It would be a wonderful triumph of God's grace if the very sin that Satan has used to so weaken you should today be the means of awakening you to your need of Christ and to cause you to cry out for the help of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit were to bring you today to the place where you say, I feel my need right now of being washed in the blood of Jesus. I feel my need of a strength that is greater than my own, because in my own strength I've just given up. Well, you know what is happening? God is shining the light of hope into your heart right now. He's drawing you. Satan's overplayed his hand as far as you are concerned, and right now God is dealing with you in mercy and in grace. So look to Jesus Christ. He says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Greater is the one who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. And you can say, as you look to Jesus Christ today with the help of his Spirit, you can say, though I have fallen, yet I will rise. And though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. One story, then we're through. Tuesday of this week, I received an email from a member of the congregation, and I read it to you with his permission. It illustrates someone taking sin seriously and the blessing of God upon it. Colin, last Sunday's sermon spoke to me in a special way. Last week, while I was at, and he names a particular service garage, I was displeased about an issue regarding the service, and I spoke inappropriately to one of the managers. I came home to get on my knees to ask God's forgiveness. I was so convicted and knew that I was way out of line. Sunday morning at church, I thought, what would I say, and what would he think if he came to the orchard today? Then your sermon was directed to me. You indicated that each of us has different battles. I wish mine wasn't so obvious. But God spoke to me, and I knew what I needed to do. I don't like going back and being humble enough to make things right, but how could I engage in ministry at the church under these circumstances? It was as if big, bold letters were on my forehead, and he types it in bold, hypocrite. Colin, I went back and apologized and told the manager I was wrong because I belong to Christ, and what I said was not appropriate for me who wants to bear the name Christian. The response, the manager said, I'm a Christian too, and you just made my day. You've given me courage. The man writes, I relate this story as a demonstration of God's grace. He takes lemons and makes lemonade, and then his last line is, what will God be saying to me next weekend? The following day, another email from the same man to say that he had received a phone call from the manager at the service garage. It's hard to believe, it's hard to believe what he said. He indicated that that evening he told his wife and then his 13-year-old son about what had happened. I didn't think there was anybody like you, he said. And I've repeated the story about you coming to me several times, never using your name, but each time it has brought tears to my eyes. I will never forget what you did. Please stop in next time you have your car serviced. He concludes, Colin, I could never have dreamt that obedience could result in such an outcome. The end result, two guys praising God because one man took his sin seriously. What would happen if you were to do that? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we see how sin entices and hides in secret crevices and landing spaces in our lives. We see how it grows, and we see the need to act early and to act often. We thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. And we pray that there may be growth and progress in every Christian life today, and for a person without Christ, that it will just be overwhelmingly obvious why it is that we need him. These things we ask in the Savior's name, and everyone together said.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.